years back when Jim Kennard's father was still with us, one day he was telling us about his dog. And I asked him, what breed of dog was it? And he says, it was a Kennardly. And I thought, well, that's strange to have a dog named after their family. Kennards have a Kennardly. I said, what do you mean a Kennardly? And he says, you can hardly tell what kind it is. And so there are lots of breeds of dogs. In fact, I looked up, there are 121 purebreds. That's not counting then all the mongrels. And these purebred dogs run all the way from, I think the heaviest one would be the St. Bernard, running somewhere between 165 and 180 pounds. And the Chihuahua, that runs somewhere between 1 and 6 pounds. So you can see there's quite a bit of variety there. Now, they're all dogs, but there is a great diversity in all of these dogs. And then not far in the distant future, we'll be having some little white things fluttering down. We call them snowflakes. Snowflakes. They tell me, I haven't tested this out and proven it myself, but they tell me that there are no two alike. Some years we get a lot of them. And as you see them fluttering down, to think they're all snowflakes, but they're all different. Great diversity and yet unity, they're all snowflakes. And our bodies, you have one body, and yet what diversity in our bodies. I know when I was in high school, I had to take biology. The thing that I disliked, it proved to me that I did not want to be a doctor, was learning the names of all the bones and all of the muscles and all of the tendons. And tremendous amount of diversity, and yet it's one body. It all functions together as one body, most of the time anyway, except for abnormalities. And it's one body, but with unbelievable diversity. And so also we're seeing in Ephesians 4, our studies in Ephesians, that the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a unity. It is one body. Some places it's referred to as one building. And yet, in spite of that unity of one body or one building or one family, indwelt by one Holy Spirit, and we saw the sevenfold oneness last week, centered around the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their oneness. In spite of all this unity, there is diversity because of the gifts of Jesus Christ to His people. This is what we see in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts and by your Holy Spirit meet all of our many, many different needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to notice in this portion of Scripture some things regarding the gifts of Christ. I think the first thing we want to stress is that the gifts of Christ are for Christians. Paul here is writing, as we saw in verse 1, to those who were called by the Holy Spirit into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so he tells them here in verse 1 to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so true Christians are those who have been called with a calling, called by Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. A Christian is not just a person who is born in the USA. That's an idea that some people have. If you were born in a, you weren't born in a heathen land, then you must be a Christian. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian doesn't just mean you were born in any certain country, nor that you were born in any certain family. Nor does it mean that you are necessarily one who joined a church or are fulfilling certain rituals. None of these things make a person a Christian. You have to be born a Christian. Just as you were born into your family, the family of your father and mother, so also you have to be born into God's family. You know, no matter how good I would try to be or how faithful I would try to work or no matter what good things I would try to do, I could never make myself a son of the president. To be a son of the president, you have to be born into his family or adopted into his family. And so also with God. God has a family, and you have to be born into his family by faith in Jesus Christ and adopted into his family through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And so you must be a member of the family of God if you are to be a true Christian. And so Paul says here, those who are called are Christians, called by the Spirit of God into the family of God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so who are the Christians? Christians are those who hear the Lord Jesus calling them to repentance, calling them to faith in him. And hearing that call, they follow him in obedience to that call. And he gives to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what it is to be a Christian. And so Paul here is writing to Christians. He is writing to those who are called. He's writing to those who are captives. Notice we read that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. We are born captives of sin and of Satan. Slaves of sin, of Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. They were of his, of the devil's family. And when Jesus rose, it says he led captivity captive. Those who were captives of the devil are made captives of the Lord Jesus. And being captives of the Lord Jesus is a glorious place to be. What a wonderful master. What a wonderful Lord he is. How glorious to have him as the one who is not only in charge of you, but responsible for you. How glorious. And so, if you're a Christian, you are one who was a captive of sin and of Satan. And now you are a captive of the Lord. Some people get the idea that they just want to be their own boss. Some people get the idea that they can just be here in the middle. And there's Satan over there, and they don't want to serve him, of course. And there's God over there, and they'd rather not get involved in that, and so they'll just run their own show. And we just want to inform you that there is no middle ground. Either you are a captive of Satan and in his family and serving him, or you are a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his family and serving him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are delivered from your captivity to sin and brought into the captivity of the Son of God, being brought into fellowship with him. And as his servants then, he meets all of our needs. And so we find that his gifts are for Christians. Now, unbelievers and Christians have natural talents, but Christians as members of the body of Jesus Christ have special gifts of grace that he gives that we might serve him. And so this is what is presented here in this portion of Scripture. Secondly, the gifts of Christ are not only for Christians, they are for all Christians. And Paul says in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given. In other words, none are omitted. All Christians receive this special gift of grace from the Lord Jesus for serving the body of Christ. Just as in our human body, we have so many different members and different functions, each one with that purpose of ministering to the body, so also in the body of Christ, He gives to each member of His body special grace for some special ministry in that body. Grace is given. That means that every true believer, every true member of the body of Jesus Christ has a special area of divine strength. That's what grace is. Grace is the strength of God. On the one hand, it's God's unmerited forgiveness. But on the other hand, it is also God's marvelous strength that He pours into His people. And so, if you are a Christian, God has given you a special area of strength, an area where you are strong, where perhaps others are weak. And so your strength is needed. There is no unneeded part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so your strength is needed in this body because grace is given, the gift according to measure of the Lord Jesus Christ to every believer. And thirdly, we want to notice that the gifts of Christ bring great variety into the church. Every Christian is given this special gift of grace. And this brings great variety then because it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. In verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so He has a specific measure with which He gives to each one. This is a gift. This is a gift of grace. And so it is without merit because you cannot merit a gift. And it is a measured out gift of grace because it's according to His own special purposes. It's not given in equal measure to all. Now, of course, that immediately riles up the old human nature. Human nature says it has to be fair. And for it to be fair, it has to be equal. But that's not true. You see, love does what is best, even if it looks unfair. And what might look to be fair can be damaging if there's no love. And so the critical issue is love, not appearance of fairness or not equality of measure. You remember that the parable of the talents. One man was given 10 talents. We read that he went out and he produced 10 more talents. What was he told? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Another was given 5 talents. And he went out and he produced 5 more talents. What was he told? What's the matter with you? How come you don't have 10 here? This other fellow had 10. No. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. One was given 1 talent. Now he did not go out and produce another talent, or he would have gotten the same reply. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The first one's increase was how much? 100%. 10 and 10. The second one was 100%. 5 and 5. The third one, 100%. 1 to 1. He didn't do that. He came back and just brought the 1. And he was called a wicked servant. And he was punished. And so the rule of God is faithfulness according to the gift that He gives to us. And so since the gifts differ, then we are not evaluated on the amount of our accomplishment. We are evaluated on our faithfulness to that which God has given. And so this variety of measure of grace produces differing abilities and differing functions in the church. Now, unity, therefore, does not mean uniformity. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't like a sheet of postage stamps. That's uniformity. The unity of the body of Christ is not a sameness, but it is a oneness. Now, this oneness is not with the ungodly. What fellowship hath light with darkness? This oneness is with all who are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Those who have recognized Him to be God, recognized themselves to be sinners, come to know Him as their Savior, born into His family, a part of His body, amongst those, the oneness then is not sameness, but it is a oneness of purpose, and judged by God then on faithfulness. And so the church is like the members of a human body striving together to win a race. As that man is running down the track, his eyes are watching the track where he's going, his legs are traveling as fast as they can, his arms are swinging, everything he has is coordinated toward that goal of finishing that race. And so as a result, all of the members of the body work in coordinated form, a oneness. And at the same time, all of the parts of the body are necessary. Just like all of the gifts are necessary, we need every part of the body. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll wake up and I try to memorize the portion of Scripture that I'm working on. And during the middle of the night, I'll wake up and start thinking about that portion of Scripture, and all of a sudden, I'll get an idea. And I have a pad of paper at the head of the bed and a pencil. I'll grab that pad of paper and pencil and try to jot down that idea. But the problem was, next morning, I'd find that sometimes I'd write one line on top of the other, and I couldn't read either one of them then. And so Norma got me a little pad that has a light on it, so that I can see where I'm writing in the middle of the night without turning on the top light and waking her up also. Because our eyes have to coordinate our hands. We think, we write with our hands. But we also write with our eyes, because if we aren't watching where we're writing, we'll write right on top of where we've written before. And so all of the gifts are necessary. And so the hand needs the eye for proper writing. Sometimes in our body, the church body, we forget that all of the gifts are important. Even the seemingly lesser gifts are important. That which sometimes we would think is not quite as important, God says is important because every member of His body is important. Just as in our physical body, when my mother was a young woman, she was operated on for thyroid, and the doctor, in taking out the thyroid, took out also some little tiny glands, so small you can hardly see them, very small glands, and many times they're tucked around in there. The doctor took them all, and he took out the parathyroid. Now, those little tiny things that probably most of us never realized we even had, you can't feel them, you can't see them, probably didn't know you had them, and many times, even in operating on the neck, they're hidden in there so far you don't find them. Those little tiny glands control the calcium and phosphorus balance of your body. That meant for the rest of her life, she was ill. She would have a few good days now and then because of artificial absorption of calcium through drugs, but for most of the rest of her life she was ill. That body did not function normally because it was missing some very small, seemingly insignificant parts. And so also in the body of Christ, every member is important. Every member of the body of Christ has a specific and important task, and we have to be careful, first of all, not to despise each other's gifts, nor to envy each other's gifts. No. We can go both ways. We were talking in our Sunday school class. You know, we, as human beings, we just love extremes. And we can go either way. Here's somebody that has gifts that we wish we had, and we can envy them and despise our own. Or we can have gifts that we think are pretty good, and we like them, and we see someone that doesn't have something that looks as nice as our gift, and we would despise them. And so we have to recognize that every gift of the body is important, and we are not to despise nor to envy each other's gifts. And the last thing we want to notice here is that these gifts of Christ are possible because of who He is. Now notice, Paul builds this whole thing on the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who descended and ascended. He descended. He descended and became a man. Unless He had become a man, He would not be able to die for our sins. He had to die on the cross. And so He had to become the God-man. God cannot die. He became the God-man who could die on the cross. He descended and became a man, took on our frail humanity, that He might, in His body on the tree, bear that iniquity for which we deserve to be punished. And so we see here very clearly that this is based upon, these gifts based upon Him who descended and became a man. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There we have His descension. He came to dwell among us. And Jesus Himself said in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now some say here that this verse 9 also refers to the fact that He descended down into the place of the dead, which is possible. That could be an interpretation there. After all, David did say, though I make my bed in hell, lo, Thou art there. And we know that God is in all places. And perhaps this could have been a way of showing that He does indeed fill all, as He tells at the end of verse 10, that He might fill all things. And so He is in all places. He fills all things. He descended. And this, of course, would emphasize the extent of His ascension. He ascended into the highest of the heavens, ascended far above all the heavens. Jesus said in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And so He is God, the very Son of God, who was made man, became flesh, and ascended again into the presence of the Father. And so He went from the lowest to the highest. The lowest humiliation, the lowest suffering, to the highest glory. The lowest parts of the earth to the highest, high above the highest heavens. And this was that He might fill all things. In other words, there's nothing that He does not fill. Now, while He was here on earth, He told His disciples, it's better for me to go, because while I'm here, I'm limited. But I will go and I will send the Holy Spirit, then I will be with you always. I will be with all of you always. And so He came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit then, the gift, His gift to us, who then gives us the gifts of Christ. Christ dwelling in us through His gifts working in us. And so the crucified, risen God-man lives in His body, the church, and in the individual believers, individual Christians, in every member in particular. And as we remember this, it encourages us, first of all, not to envy each other. Secondly, not to despise each other, thinking that We need to all be exactly the same, or it wouldn't be fair. We need to recognize the work of Christ in each other, not envying, not despising, but rather loving each other and benefiting each other by faithfully using then the gifts that God has given to each one of us, each one who has been called by His Holy Spirit. Father, we do thank You and praise You this morning that You have been so faithful to us, giving to us in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith that everlasting life. We praise You as we were headed toward condemnation, everlasting separation from God in the flames of judgment. We praise You, Father, that in Your mercy and in Your grace You called us through Jesus Christ. We heard the voice of the shepherd saying, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We praise You, Father, that through Him we have found that rest of soul, that forgiveness of sin. We rejoice in this. Now we thank You that He has not only saved us by His grace through faith in the Savior, but He has also given to us special gifts whereby we can serve one another. We pray that You would enable us to do this faithfully with the gifts that You have given to each one, not envying each other, not despising each other, but faithfully serving to the capacity that You have enabled us according to the measure of the gifts that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.